And I just wanted to repeat the verse. This person, Bill Gaither, his testimony is this: since I met the blessed Savior, since He cleansed and made me whole, I will never cease to praise Him. I'll shout it while eternity rolls. When we think about our life and the encounter that we have with Jesus Christ, I think all of us who know Him can say that once He touched us, it's never been the same. Our lives have been changed because of the work that Jesus has done. We've been talking about this story from John chapter 4 for the last couple of weeks now. Jeff has been preaching his heart and his voice out, right, to tell us about how this woman came to meet Jesus, and Jesus had this conversation with her, and that she met the Messiah and went away, and her life was changed. I want you to know this morning that Jesus took a mess in her life and made it into a message. Did you know that God has done the same for you? He can do the same for you. He can take the mess from your life and make it into a message. I want you to know this morning that if we know the Lord as our Savior, whatever our individual background story is, that God is making a message out of the mess that we were in. And now, all of our stories are different. And one of the things I wanted to do just to start off this morning was to just share with you my testimony. My mom and dad were not really church-going people when they were growing up. They went occasionally. So when I was very young, we didn't go to church at all. But then my dad and mom went to a concert where this group was singing, and as a part of the singing, people were giving testimonies about what God had done in their life. And my mom and dad heard the message of the gospel, and they were saved. And I was about 4 years old. I remember shortly after that, we had gone and found a church, and we were going to the church. My mom and dad were going to be baptized. And because I had not been in church, I didn't know what baptism was. And so I was sitting on the pew down there with, it was me and one of my younger brothers, and my grandma was there. And my mom and dad were up in the baptistry getting ready to get baptized. And so as they were up there, the preacher started saying some things, and then he took my dad and he pushed him down under the water. And I screamed, what are you doing to my dad, right? I was scared. I didn't know what was going on. So my grandma was like, it's okay. That's supposed to happen, right? So I traumatic memory from when I was just about 4 years old, but most of my experiences in church have been better than that, so I'm so glad. But from that time on, my parents were in church. I mean, we went to church. That's what we did. So from that time forward, we were there Sunday morning, Sunday night. We were there Wednesday night. We were there as I got older, and I was part of the youth group. I was there for our youth meetings, okay? We did church camp. I was at church camp. We did vacation Bible school. I was at vacation Bible school. We had revivals. I was there every single night of revival. We did Sunday school. I was there for Sunday school. We did training union. I was there for training union. We had Galileans and GMAs. I never was in GMAs. I did do Galileans for a while, though. I was at church. I mean, even for a while, my family cleaned the church. So, there were times in my life I was at church 7 days a week, right? And so this was my life growing up. You know, church on Sunday, church on Wednesday, youth meeting on Friday, visitation on Tuesday. Then you fill in a couple extra things, and, you know, I'm at church every single day of the week, and I'm at different times. I'm learning verses about the Bible. I'm hearing things about people that they're going through, and I'm getting all of this Bible knowledge. So this went on from the time I was 4 until the time I was 15. Now, let me back up because I've skipped a part. As I was about 5 years old, there were a bunch of people in our church getting baptized, and I thought, hey, if it's a good thing and that's what's supposed to happen, maybe I should do that. So I walked down and talked to the preacher, and I told him, I said, I want to get baptized. He talked to my mom and dad, and I got baptized, and, you know, I thought everything was right with the world. And I grew up. I was there morning, noon, night, at church. And so this continued till I was about 15 years old. 15. So we were sitting in church. It was a Sunday night, and my pastor was preaching. And we happened to be doing a series on prophecy about, I believe we were in the book of Revelation, and we were talking about, you know, what life is going to be like for people who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so I was sitting there, and I heard him preaching, and I hear so many other people say this, but I really felt it. I felt like he was preaching just to me. The other people, they were just there to watch what was happening to me. This is kind of how I felt was going on. And so he began to preach, and he began to talk about the need to know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior and the work that he had done in order to provide that for you, and that the only choice other than believing in Jesus as your Savior is to endure the eternal wrath of God. And so I want to say it shook me that night. It really opened my eyes to a lot of things that were going on in my life. I really stopped and said, have I really ever put my faith and trust in Jesus the way that my pastor was describing it? And the answer I came up with was no, I had not. And so even though I had been at Sunday school, I had been in church, I had been at training union, I had gone to Wednesday night, I had gone to youth meeting, and I had been at vacation Bible school, and I had been to revivals, and I had been to youth camp, and I had done all of this. I had been in church all this time, and I did not know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Now, you know, we can look at a life like mine, and you know, I tend to think, well, I grew up a pretty good kid. You know, I wasn't, you know, addicted to drugs. I wasn't, you know, an alcoholic. I didn't go through a lot of things that other people did. And so do you know what happens? I tend to think that my life maybe wasn't as big of a mess as it was. Truth is that before knowing Jesus, my life was ruined and ruled by sins that were acceptable. And in the middle of church, I was living a life on my own terms, and I didn't even know it. And so for the last few weeks, we've been studying in the book of John about how Jesus comes and he talks to people. And a few weeks ago, we talked about how Jesus came to Nicodemus. And he said to Nicodemus, how is it that you are a teacher of the law and you don't know these things? And so Nicodemus was like, I guess I should say I was like Nicodemus. I knew a lot of the right answers. I knew the scripture. I knew the answers to the questions that people were looking for. But in all of my life, I had never really come to know Jesus personally as my Savior. And so I can say that in my life, when I consider the mess that God is making into a message, I identify with somebody like Nicodemus, who had been a very religious person but disconnected from God. So over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the woman at the well and how when she came into contact with Jesus, her eyes were opened, and she saw something in him that radically transformed the way she looked at life. Now, we know from hearing the sermons over the last couple of weeks that she was an immoral woman. She was kind of an outcast in her own society, and just the reason she was there in the middle of the day rather than probably in the early morning when everybody else came is because people didn't want to have anything to do with her because of the quality of her life. And so we find that there are people who have a history like that, and God meets them and God touches them and their lives are changed. And I want to say it's hard for me to identify with somebody like that whose history and whose story is so much different from mine. But I think it's important for us to consider that John is saying that it's true then, it's true now, that people who are extremely religious and people that are seriously immoral, both are in need of the same thing, a healing touch from the hand of Jesus Christ. Whether we realize it or not, whether we feel like it or not, all of our lives are messes that God wants to make into a message. So maybe most of you here are like me, growing up in church and have been in church for a long time, and you saw and know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You know who He is. He is the Christ, the promised one of God, and you have put your faith in that. You have trusted in that, and your hope is in Jesus Christ. Maybe there are some of you who are here today who lived a life completely disconnected from God and disconnected from church, just living a wild life. And you came and you met Jesus, and things have been different since then. I want us to feel this. I want us to know this morning that whatever our history is, whatever our background is, whatever the circumstances before we met Jesus, it was a mess that God can make into a message. That I'm not any better because I grew up in church and I knew all the religious answers. I'm not any a better person because I did all these things and I didn't do all the things in the world. The truth is that we all are in need of the same mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. And so we see in our stories, as we've studied the book of John, Jesus is concerned with everyone. He wants religious men and immoral women, people who are celebrating. We talked about the wedding feast that he went to, and he was there to celebrate them, with them. Jesus was concerned about people who are weeping. We're going to hear stories about people who have come to Jesus in the hardest times of their life and losing a loved one, and he's there with them. We study about Lazarus and Martha and Mary, and we are going to hear a story next week about how Jesus actually is raising the dead. We hear about Jesus is concerned with people who are hungry and people who are thirsty. Our story today continues on about this woman at the well who was thirsty for something, and she didn't even know what she was thirsty for. And so Jesus is concerned with all kinds of people, and we should be like Jesus. We should be concerned with all kinds of people. That because we know that God is making a message out of the mess of my life, and that He could turn around and do it for other people, no matter where their background is, we should look at all people, not at the mess that they're going through, not the mess that they've made, but through the miraculous work of Jesus Christ, the message that might be preached if their life was changed. If God makes a message out of a mess, He's going to be glorified. So I want to give just a couple of background details as we get ready to get into our part of the story this morning. In John chapter 4, in the first parts of the verse, it gives some important background details for what we're going to talk about this morning. In verse 6, it talks about Jesus, and I just want to just say briefly, it just gives a kind of a passing comment. Jesus, wearied as he was from the journey, was sitting beside the well. I want you to know the reason Jesus sat down on the well that day is because he was tired. He had been walking all morning. Who knows what the week before had been like as he was going out and ministering to people. And he was there, and it says he was wearied from the journey, and he sat down. As he sat down on the well, the disciples left, and they went into town. The verse 8, they had gone into the city to buy food. So not only was Jesus tired, he and the disciples were hungry. So they were tired and hungry, and they were going to look for food. And these details are important for us to consider as we get into the rest of our story this morning. And we notice, in as we pick up in John chapter 4, we're going to start with verse 27, some of the things that were going on here in this story. John 4:27, it says, "Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, 'Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?' They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.' So the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him something to eat?' Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of you what you have said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." So here we read this story about Jesus and the disciples and the Samaritan woman and the town of Sychar and the things that were going on. And there is some important information for us to consider about what happens when God makes your mess into a message. One other couple of things I would just want to point out as we were reading through here, that the disciples marveled. When they came back from town, they left Jesus. Jesus was tired and he was hungry and he was sitting on the well. And they came back and they saw that he was talking to a woman. And just how out of the ordinary and how strange this would have been is kind of lost on us. But we have to understand, again, Jews and Samaritans don't have anything to do with each other, much less a Jewish rabbi, a Jewish teacher, and a woman who's an outcast in her own society. And so the disciples come back. The Bible says they marveled that Jesus was even talking to them. They were filled with curiosity about, what is this? Why in the world would Jesus be talking to this woman at this well? I think it's interesting to note in verse 28, it says that after Jesus had talked with her and had this conversation, she had come out for what reason? She had come to the well to draw water, and she had probably had this large pot that she carried on her hip all the way from town out to the well to fill it up, and then she was going to go back. And what does the Bible say? As after she finishes her conversation with Jesus, she gets up and she goes and she leaves her water pot. The very thing that she came there to do, she leaves and goes back to town. And so some scholars reading this say that this might have some implications of some very deep things that are going on. She, for a moment, lost track of the physical things that were going on and had an important aspect of life to go. She needed to go and tell other people what was going on. And so in verse 31 it says, "Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.'" All right, so we need to understand these things to understand the context of the conversation that Jesus is going to have with the disciples and what John writes and records for us. So here's the situation. Jesus, again, weary, tired, and hungry, sitting there on the well waiting to have this conversation with a woman. The disciples are gone. They go to buy food. They come back and they are amazed. They are shocked. They are curious why Jesus would be talking to them. After she goes, as they are coming, she's leaving, and they come up and they're like, "Jesus, here's the food we got. Let's eat it. Let's go ahead and have this food that we're eating. Let's get some of this nourishment so that we'll have the energy to do what we're going to do." And Jesus begins a conversation with them that he wants to point them to focus on some things that are different than what they were focusing on. Now, I want to say, we read this story sometimes and we give the disciples a little bit of a hard time because Jesus is wanting to teach them a spiritual lesson and they're focused on these physical things. But I don't think it's necessarily true that we need to give the disciples a hard time. They are doing what they were supposed to do as the disciples of Jesus. They were trying to look out for Jesus. They were concerned about Jesus, that he was tired, that he was hungry, that he needed these things. And so they were concerned about doing it. But Jesus does make a point of showing them something deeper than what they had their eyes focused on. I want you to know, first of all, as we understand more about what God does when he makes a message out of our mess, is that he helps us to see beyond physical things to spiritual things. So we not only see physical things, we get a new understanding of spiritual realities. So Jesus, he's a master teacher, right? Jesus, as he travels around, as he's walking through the land, as he as has the disciples with him, as he has other people following him, he always takes opportunity to point out things and say, but you see this? This is a good time for us to talk about how God loves us. You see this? This is a good time for us to talk about the kingdom. You see this? This is a good time for us to talk about how you should treat each other. And so Jesus is a master teacher, and he's always using the things that are around him to teach a spiritual truth. And he's doing that here with the disciples about the conversation he had with the woman at the well. The focus had been on physical things. As the woman at the well had got there, she began her conversation as a way of focusing on the physical things. Last week, as Jeff was preaching, he made the point that this woman was thirsty and that she was looking for something, and he didn't even know what it is. I want you to know that we are all thirsty. We, just like the woman at the well, are longing for something that is going to fill us, that is going to satisfy us, that is going to get us through the things that we are going through. And so she was looking for water, water to quench her thirst, and water that would refresh her as she drank it. And Jesus begins this conversation with her, talking about this water. And just, again, by way of review, that we're thirsty, but we go looking to fill that thirst from things of the world, right? We've mentioned Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah is talking to Israel. He is prophesying, and he is saying that my people, Israel, have committed two wrongs. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and have dug for themselves cisterns or bowls or wells, be another way that we can understand that, that can hold no water and don't quench our thirst. And so Jeremiah presents this picture that we as people have a tendency to forsake God, the fountain of living water, and to try and have our thirst quenched from something that doesn't quench our thirst. So it was true of the woman at the well, and it's true of us also. We are all thirsty. As Jesus goes through the conversation, and he says, "Give me a drink of water," and she's kind of perplexed by that. Jews and Samaritans don't have anything to do with each other. Matter of fact, you think you would become unclean if you were to drink out of the same thing that I do. So she points out this to Jesus, and Jesus turns the conversation and starts talking to her and saying, "If you knew who I was, you would ask me for water, and I would give it to you that springs up out of your soul, and you would never be thirsty again." And what was she thinking? That sounds good, right? Give me this water, right? Isn't that what she said? Give me this water. And why does she say? So that I don't have to come back here anymore. So she was thinking, this man is promising me literal, physical water, right? And she says, yes, I want that. I need that. I have to have that. And so Jesus is concerned that with her thirst, but he wants her to focus on more than physical needs. We tend to focus on our physical needs. We feel like we have to have this. We have to have that. We have to have all these things in order to fill our greatest sense of longing. She had a thirst that she wanted quenched, and she came to Jesus and had a physical need in mind. I just want to say in passing here that one of the things that's happening in the world today among a lot of people who are so-called Christians is this thing called the prosperity gospel, where people get up and they preach and they say, follow Jesus because he will give you everything that you want. And this is not biblical Christianity. If we follow Jesus because we want things, if we want money and we want cars and we want houses and we want nice clothes, if we follow Jesus for those reasons, we're only following for physical things. We're not following for the spiritual reality that he provides us. We're not following to be filled spiritually with the things that God is doing. And we see this happen in the book of John in a few more chapters. When we get into John chapter 6, it talks about Jesus does feed the people, right? The story of the feeding of the 5,000. I know I've mentioned it already, and you've heard probably numerous sermons on it, that he goes and he feeds the 5,000. And as they hear what he has to say, they are kind of challenged. And Jesus even says to them, "You are following me not because you believe that I'm the Christ, but because you've eaten this bread. You're following me because of all these physical needs that you feel like you are going to get, that are going to be met if you follow me. You're not following me for the true truth that I am proclaiming to you." And so in John chapter 6, again, it says that people, when they are given this message from Jesus, that Jesus is more than, Jesus is talking about more than physical needs. He's talking about spiritual needs. They get to the point where they do what? They say, "No, I don't want to have anything to do with that. I just want to eat the bread. Can we just keep doing that?" And Jesus says, "No, if you really want to follow me, you're going to have to hear this spiritual message that I'm telling you. And to be a true follower of me, you need to recognize this true spiritual truth." And they said, "No, we don't want to have anything to do with it." They didn't follow anymore. You know, I feel like ultimately this is the reason they crucified Jesus. Do you know people appreciated Jesus as a nice man who went around doing nice things for people? I mean, people were happy to follow Jesus and be fed the food. People were happy to follow Jesus and have their diseases healed. This is not the reason that they crucified Jesus. The reason they crucified Jesus is because he came and he said, "You not only have physical needs, you have a spiritual need for a Savior because you are separated from God. You're estranged from God. You have rejected and rebelled against the things of God. And there's only one way that you're going to get back to him, and that's through me." And as Jesus preached this message, it wasn't because he was a nice guy who went around giving out food and healing people that got him killed. It's because he preached a spiritual message that we need him, and people didn't like it. So as we are thinking about our lives, it is God who takes physical things and help us to see the deeper spiritual realities that are there. This is why in the conversation with the woman at the well that Jesus turns the conversation from the well to her bedroom, right? This is why all of a sudden he goes from talking about water to saying, "Hey, go call your husband." What is Jesus doing? He is trying to point her to the fact that she has a spiritual need that she doesn't even recognize. She's like, "Well, I don't have a husband." And he's like, "You're right, you don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and the person you're living with now is not your husband." And he begins to talk to her about this, and it just opens up a whole world of a spiritual conversation to her. And I'm not going to go back and go through everything that happened in that conversation, but keep this in mind, that she was thinking physical things. Jesus turned the conversation to spiritual things. I want you to know that as we come to Jesus, a lot of us come with desires that our life be fixed, that our family be happy, that God bless us with financial resources. There are a lot of reasons we come to Jesus. One guy in church history has said that people come, when people come to God, they don't come to God because they're actually seeking God. Instead, these are his words, they're desperately seeking peace, seeking relief from their guilt, seeking something to fill the emptiness of their souls and their lives. And that's what Jesus was pointing to with the woman at the well. He's saying, "This water is going to leave you thirsty again. You're going to have to come back here and draw from it again. You're going to have to do this over and over and over and over again in your life. But there's a spiritual reality that you need to know, that a relationship with God is going to produce in you something that is going to bring springs of living water, that is going to bring you satisfaction, that is going to bring you ultimate sense of fulfillment." And in this course of this conversation, she says, "I perceive you're a prophet." And yes, you're right. I am a prophet. And then she says, "I've heard that Messiah is coming." Right. So she was aware of what this idea of Messiah would be like. And so she's like, starts to talk about who the Messiah is and what he will do. And Jesus makes the plain, cold, hard statement: "The person you're looking for is me. I am he." So let me say this, As we are looking for physical needs and we are trying to come close to God and we're trying to discover things about God, what we really need is not for God to meet our physical needs, but we need to come to the understanding that we need a special revelation from God about who Jesus is. That we have desires for peace, we have desires to be free of our guilt, we have an emptiness in our souls that we're looking for, and what we really need is not more money. What we really need is not a new car. It's not a bigger house. It's not nicer clothes. It's to have a special revelation from Jesus Christ about who He is. The thing that we really need, the condition that we're in, is we need a Savior to save us from our ways. So we need... We're all thirsty, and we need to be thinking. We need to think about what it is that Jesus is doing here when he talks to the disciples. So again, they were focused on how tired Jesus must have been from the journey. They were thinking about how hungry he must have been. And so consider Jesus' words. If this is what the disciples are thinking about, that Jesus must be tired, he must be hungry, he's sitting down, weary from the travel. So they come and said, "Master, eat. Let's eat this food that we went into town and got." When Jesus responds, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." When he said that, the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. There is something that sustains me," or in other words, "there is something that sustains me, satisfies me, and that's about doing what God has sent me to do." Jesus was telling them there are things more important than the temporary physical needs that I have here right now. He was saying it's more important that I focus on these spiritual needs of other people to the point that I forego eating and I forego resting in order to have a divine appointment and an opportunity to talk with someone who is far from God and to make a message out of the mess that is in her life. And so Jesus is saying, this is the deepest sense of calling that I feel. This spiritual sense of doing what I was made to do gives me a satisfaction that kind of is more important than the food that I eat or the drink that I drink. So as I was reading through this, I was thinking about John the Baptist. As we talked about him a few weeks ago, the last time I spoke, we talked about how John the Baptist was doing this ministry and how more people were leaving him to follow Jesus, and the disciples of John the Baptist were concerned. But what did John say? "My joy is complete because I am doing the work that I have been given to do." So I think it's pretty interesting that John is saying John the Baptist found satisfaction in doing the work that God had given him to do. Jesus also steps forward and says, "The thing that gives me the most satisfaction and the most nourishment is to do the thing that God has sent me here to do." We need to be thinking this in mind. So as Jesus is having this conversation, he points them to a priority that spiritual things should surpass physical things. We need to think first of all of spiritual things rather than physical things. And so as he is talking this, as he said these things, "I have food to eat that you don't know about," and that they're offering him bread and he's saying, "I don't really need it." He really is referencing Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, a verse from the Old Testament. And the verse says this, "And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna." Now, he's talking about the Israelites as they left Egypt and they were walking through the promised land, and that they didn't have food to eat, but God blessed them in a supernatural way to allow them to have bread every morning so that they could get up and have nourishment for the day. So the Israelites, as they were walking through the wilderness, their focus was on the physical needs I have for the day. And God said, "I put you in this situation. I've given you manna." And listen to this. It says, "He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers, that he might make you to know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." So Jesus was making an important lesson with the disciples, saying that physical bread seems really important to us. It seems like it's what we have to have, what we really need. But Jesus was making a point saying that the man doesn't only live by bread, but we have life through the Word of God, and that we need to seek and find life in that. And so this morning, as you are thinking about what you're going to have for lunch today and what you're going to eat tomorrow and what's going to happen this week, I want to encourage you to think about the bread that came down from heaven that God has given to us. So I want us to also notice, not only do we get a new understanding of spiritual realities, but our persistent toil can bring about spiritual results. Preparation brings a payoff. I know we've got several farmers here in the church, right? Raise your hand, farmers. Got a few back here. So there's a lot of work that goes into farming, right? And I'm not a farmer. I have very limited farming experience. I had an uncle who was a farmer, and I worked with him a few days, and those were some of the longest days of my life. But I do think about what I can learn. When I was growing up, my dad did do a garden. So he would hire a guy every year to come in and with a tractor, and he would plow up some ground, and we would plant some different things. We'd corn and butter beans and strawberries and okra and different things like that. And so we would get out there, and the guy would come and he'd plow it up, and you know, we'd get the ground ready and we'd plant the seeds, and the work was over until it got harvested, right? We'd just sit back and wait until we went to pick. That's not how it works. But no, my dad was like, all right, go out there and hoe the garden. Oh, no, right? I hated it. So there was work to do to get out there and to make sure that the things that were growing were going to keep growing to the point that we could actually pick it and enjoy it, right? And so there is a work to be done in growing stuff, in growing a garden. Now, I guess from growing up, I don't have the same way of looking at things I did when I was a kid. So I've decided I want to do some gardening. So I built a little garden box back here, and I planted some stuff, and you know, get up every day. Oh, is something, you know, something broke through last night. Something's coming up, and I'll take the boys out there, and I'll be like, hey, look, this came up this morning. Look at this. This how the leaves are unfolding and how it's beginning to gather, you know, energy from the sun, and it's going to grow, and we're starting to look for fruit, right? So it's kind of, there's a kind of an exciting process that we go through, and so it's interesting to see my boys out there and my daughter see the things coming up and see this process of growth, right? So this is what's happening spiritually when we are working in the ministry that God has given us to do. Our preparation brings a payoff. The work that we're putting in is going to bring about fruit. There's going to be a harvest that is going to be reaped. And so Jesus is making this point. Jesus asks a question. He says, basically, you say that there are 4 months and then comes the harvest, right? So he's asking them, in this process of farming, where are we? At what point are we in this process of, you know, we got to get the field ready, we got to plant the seeds, we've got to, you know, fertilize the seeds, we've got to make sure the weeds don't overtake the things that are growing, we got to make sure that it gets watered, we got to make sure all these things happen, and so that we can get to the point where it produces fruit, right? It produces the harvest that we're looking for. And so Jesus is asking them, he's saying, aren't there 4 months till harvest? Now, some of the different Bible scholars say that Jesus here is actually, you know, he's looking at what is going on in the farming communities that he's living in. They probably already have planted their crops, and they're now in the process of where they're watering it, and they're pulling the weeds, and they're just waiting for the harvest to come when they can go and pick their fruit. But Jesus is, again, he's taking something that is happening physically, and he's pointing to a spiritual reality that's going on. He says, don't you say that there are 4 months and then harvest comes? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white for harvest. And so what's happening is Jesus is having this conversation with the disciples. The woman at the well has gone back to town, right? And she has told the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Couldn't this be the Messiah? And they are coming. So Jesus points to his disciples and said, look over there. The harvest is ripe already. So not is the field ready to be plowed, is the field prepared. Jesus is saying the fruit is ready to be picked already. Jesus is saying that there have been people who have sowed and who have watered, and now there comes a time for a spiritual harvest. And I want you to take note of this. In verse 36, he says this, "Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." So Jesus said there's already been a lot of work that's been going on in this harvest that is coming, right? Who has labored? Jesus said other people have already labored here. And I think Jesus is referring to himself. He has mentioning the conversation that he had with the woman at the well. But there are other people that might have been laboring that Jesus is pointing out. So John the Baptist is a person who had labored. Earlier in the book of John, it tells us that John was baptizing. He was baptizing very close to this town in Samaria. And so it's very possible that a lot of them had heard the message that John the Baptist had preached, and God had been planting seeds and growing seeds in them and watering seeds in them. It might have been from the book of the Bible, books of the Bible. We heard last week, Jeff said that the Samaritans, they accepted the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible. They didn't accept the rest of the Old Testament, but they did accept the first five books, and that in those first five books, they received a lot of teaching about God and who God is and what God's plan for man is, and even beginning to understand some ideas about who the Messiah was. And so all of these things were happening with the Samaritans as they were there in their town, that these things, the seed had been planted, it had been watered, it had been growing, and now it was ready to be harvested. So Jesus is pointing them to this and saying, look, you're about to enter in and reap where other people have labored. You're about to pick some fruit that somebody else has worked really hard to bring about. So can I ask you a question this morning? What if all your prayers, your urging, your explaining, all of your persistent toil in planting and watering ends up with somebody else picking the fruit that you have been working towards spiritually? What if we as a church invest our time reaching out to people and planning, sharing the gospel and helping with things that are going on in their life and talking with them about how they can know the Lord as their Savior, and they pick up and go to another church and get saved? How should we feel about that? Jealous? Because, well, we put in all this work, they should come here. I don't think that's the biblical idea of what we should do. Let me ask you this. What about this? How do you feel knowing that God is right now working through people to plant seeds and to water seeds and to pull weeds out of people's lives, that we are going to be able to step into their life one day and share the message of the gospel and they are going to be saved? We're going to be able to step in and reap fruit where somebody else has labored. Does that encourage you? Does that encourage, when you want to share the gospel, when you get the impression from the Holy Spirit that maybe I should say something to this person, should you be overwhelmed with fear that I don't have all the answers and I don't know what to say? Or should you think God must have already been working in this person's life? That He is urging me, whether it be to plant or to water or to reap, that it's God who's the Lord of the harvest and He's directing us into the work that we need to do, right? And so I really think it's interesting here in verse 36. It says this, "Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together." We are doing the same work. We are doing the same thing, whether we're going out and telling people about Jesus and we're planting seeds or we're watering seeds or we are harvesting fruit. We're doing the same thing, and we should rejoice together with other people who are doing the work of ministry that we have been given to do. And I want you to know the Bible encourages in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, it says, "Let us not grow weary in doing good, for what? for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So I want you to know, farming is hard work. I can say that based on my limited experience, right? That it may seem like a really long day out there, that the sun's beating down and there's bugs and dirt and you just feel tired and wore out. But the work that you're doing is going to produce something if you hang in there. And that's what the author Paul is saying to the Galatians. Paul also says in 1 Corinthians, he says, you know, talking about this, that there's a church that was really concerned about who it was that they were looking up to. And they say, oh, I really like Paul and I really like Apollos. And Paul says this, I planted, Apollos watered, but it's really God that gives the increase. So our focus in farming should be on God. Our personal testimony can introduce people to a saving relationship with Jesus. The Bible says in verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed because of this woman's testimony. Do you know that your testimony doesn't have to be complex? Do you know that you don't need to have a really dynamic testimony in order for it to have an impact on somebody else's life? What did the woman say when she went back to the town? Come see a man who told me all I ever did. Couldn't this be the Christ? Not much to it, right? It was a very simple message that she went back and she said, there's something going on here. You should come check this out. She didn't have all the answers. She didn't know all the things that people might have had to say. As a matter of fact, she even says it in a way, the way that it's written in, the way that she said it in the original language, is she is actually asking in a way that it expects a negative answer. So it will be a little bit like this. Come see a man who told me all I ever did. This couldn't be the Christ, could it? Like, she is not trying to start an argument, right? How many times do we go and try and start an argument with somebody who believes differently than us? She could have went back and started an argument. You know how that would have went? The people of the town probably would have said, who are you to tell us about what it is to know the Lord? They probably could have responded and said, you don't have any right to tell us about what it is to know God. Look at your life. But she asks in such a way that says, she makes a plain statement of truth about something that she saw. Come see a man who told me all I ever did. Couldn't this be the Christ? So she asked one question. She asked a question that did not stir up an argument, but piqued curiosity. And it says the whole town came out. And I want you to know this morning, this question still has to be asked. And that's the question we have to answer for ourselves this morning. Who is this? Who is this? She asked, could this not be the Christ? And that is the answer. The answer to that question is what we still need today. Everything we have going on depends on how we answer this question. Remember, John's focus, John's purpose in writing this book is what? That you might believe that what? Jesus is the Christ. And that by believing you may have life in His name. That's the reason that he has written this book, so that we will come up with the answer to this question of who is this man? It's Jesus. And so a lot of people throughout history have tried to figure out who Jesus was. And they've asked the question, who is he? And they've come up with some different answers. And matter of fact, one of the most important things we need to do is to be able to engage with people who are skeptical about who Jesus is. There is an idea that Jesus was not a real man, but he's a legend that kind of grew up over time. But we have historical evidence and historical documents that show that Jesus was the man he said he was going to be, and that it is provable through historical processes to prove that Jesus is who he said he was and not a legend who grew up over time. C.S. Lewis has probably put it the best way, that a lot of people look at Jesus Christ and they come up with some different conclusions. He says, I just want to read a quote from the book Mere Christianity, where he talks about answering this question, who Jesus is. C.S. Lewis says, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying that really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You cannot shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that option open to us. He did not intend to. Now, it seems to me to be obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend, and consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God. Jesus is either a lunatic or a liar, or he is Lord." Those are the choices that are before us today. We have to consider for ourselves, was Jesus telling the truth about what he said? Was he deceived about his own self? Was he a lunatic and believed himself to be something that he wasn't, like the man who thinks he's a boiled egg? Or was he the Lord? One more story from the New Testament that I'd like to share to just talk about our testimony. Our testimony is going to be considered by people. In John chapter 9, we'll get there in a few weeks, it tells a story about a man who was born blind. And as this man was born blind, the scriptures tell us that people noticed that this was something out of the ordinary. And so they began to ask each other, is really that the guy who was born blind? And they said, no, it's just somebody that looks like the guy who was born blind, right? And so they begin to ask, well, how did this happen? What is it that made you able to see? And he said, well, Jesus spit in the mud and rubbed it on my eye and I was able to see. And they responded, well, that can't be true. This man can't be from God. He didn't keep the Sabbath. They didn't want to believe what the guy was saying. So what did they do? They went and got his parents. Is this really your son who was born blind? And how is it that that he was healed? And they said, well, this is our son, but you know what? He's old enough. You ask him. They kind of wanted to avoid the conversation here. But finally, they go to him and they said, how did this happen? And he said, I already told you, right? And so this conversation, they're like, well, it can't be. And they just keep asking. And really his response would probably went something a little like this. Don't know much about history. Don't know much biology. Don't know much about science book. Don't know much about the French I took. But I do know that just like you, there are questions that I have too. How this amazing man would bless me. But I do know that this is true. What he did for me, he could do for you, by allowing all of you to be able to see. What his response was this in John 9:25. Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, I now see. Who knows what God might do with your simple explanation of faith? What God might do with the plain statement of how God has changed your life? This woman, as God took her mess of being chronically searching for something to fill the deepest voids of her life, made a message into her life as she told them about a man who told her all that she had ever done, and she had come to believe that Jesus was the Christ, had an impact on a great number of people, and they came out to hear for themselves this message, so that they get to the point they say, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, because we've heard for ourselves and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. So I want to ask you to consider, as we finish up this morning, these questions. As you think about your story, I want you to think about what God has done in your life. Maybe you're thinking that God still has a lot to do before He could use me. Maybe you look at your life and say, my life is still so much of a mess, I doubt that God would really have any ability to use me. That's not true. God can use the mess that you're in and make it a message. We may be singing the song, He's Still Working On Me. Any of y'all remember that? But He can use us. And what about other people? How do we look at them? Would the woman at the well would have been somebody that you would have tried to bring up a spiritual conversation with? What if the person that we look down on and avoid might be the person that would go to their town and have a powerful testimony of the changed life that brings them to Jesus? Can God make a message out of your mess? I want to say yes, He can. Let's bow and have a word of prayer. God, I thank You this morning for Your word. I thank You that You are in the process of making messages out of our messes. God, I ask, Lord, that You do forgive us where we fail You and fall short. And God, that we would be faithful, Lord, to speak of the things that You have done for us to other people. God, I ask that, Lord, if there are people here this morning who don't know You as their Savior, Lord, that today there would be the opportunity that they would come to know You. God, as we finish up this morning, I pray Your blessings on each person that is here. And God, I ask that You would plant these truths, Lord, into our hearts and minds, Lord, so that they would grow up, and Lord, that they would bear fruit in our own lives. God, we ask and pray these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I'd ask you to stand. I'm going to ask our musicians to come. I'm also going to go ahead and ask our ushers to come forward.